get, because actually this kind of goes along the same lines of what we've been going through. Okay. The gospel itself is, the gospel itself is very simple. And this is why too, with all of these things, man makes it, and seeks to make it much more complicated, to twist it and to twist your mind. Now, it's not necessarily easy, but it's simple. I mean, easy went out the door with Adam, you know, but it is, God has kept it and made it simple with Christ. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20 says that,
20,
right? Yeah. It says, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that had life and the fowls, that they may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heavens. So when God began his creation, you know, life was, it was an abundant creation. It was a full creation. It was, so when he was doing the restoration of the earth and doing all those things, you have the fall, you have all of that take place, and then when Jesus, you know, now you go to John 10:10, which is one that we've been touching on recently. But John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So, again, Jesus' purpose in coming, a big part of it was so that we could also have an abundant life. You know, your time in the earth could be an abundant life, an abundant existence. And so, when we've been going through some of our previous series, you know, like the path of life and things like that, where, you know, it's like one of the first things that he's taking you to is to your own death. Because until you die to this world, you can't live the abundant life in Christ. Because you're still holding on to this place. And if you're holding on to this place, you're stuck in it. And you have to let it go. So, okay. So this life here is very, very much like a beautiful play or a movie or... Okay.
Then why are we all sent to Eden?
Ah, wait, we'll get to that. Okay, with for example, with a movie, you know, you have your, like a typical script for any movie is, all right, they set up their characters, here's Joe Schmo, you know, here he is, here's his perfect life, and then all of a sudden something happens, something breaks up the flow, either, you know, he meets the girl of his dreams or terrible collapse, or he loses his business and thrown on the street or something. And then, you know, then there's the whole restoration process of then how does this whole thing then come to resolution. And so and you know, it's like when you watch these scripts, that like it's almost every one of them is along those lines in some way, shape or form. It's like, and you know, they got that even from God, you know, because with the world that we're living in, you know, you have the same thing of God creating and establishing this beautiful creation, and then a separation taking place, man and mankind and us being cut off from him, and then this beautiful love story restoration, you know, that he, for the sake and his love for his creation and his bride, what he would go through for her to be restored unto him if she chooses to want to be with him. You know, and that it's just like, it's amazing. It's like, I mean, make you want to cry if you think about it. It's just beautiful. And then so okay, part of our, like your question then too is like, okay, what are we doing here? Part of our existence here is experiencing that, is coming into a direct, deliberate contact with that, to experience the pain of separation from Him, to experience what it's like to be restored unto Him, to experience the joy of that love that He has for you, to experience what it is to walk through a life where everything is set up to keep you from Him, and yet you're compelled by His love for you and His Spirit in you to walk through those things and to hold on to. It's a beautiful adventure that we're actually called into, if you can see it from that divine perspective. Because all the momentary trials and the things that we face, those, you won't remember one of them when you're out of this life. I mean, it's like even here, if you can shift into a heavenly perspective, it won't, you'd be like, ah, whatever, this is nothing. You know, it becomes burdensome when we embody, you know, we actually like take it seriously. You know, we take our lives in this world seriously. That's when it's like, okay, now it's a trial, now it's a struggle. So keep it simple. Keep things simple. Here, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I had a pastor in the States one time tell me, he said, do you know the difference between Proverbs and Ecclesiastes? What? Is it 700 wives?
Oh,
no. 700 wives. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines.
Oh, my.
Yeah. He was a busy man. Okay. But, okay, the book of Ecclesiastes. It's an amazing book to read. And it's fantastic if you can read just all 12 chapters straight. So don't break it up. Sit down and read the whole book. because when you get to the end of it, you're like, wow. I mean, then you actually understand what he was building up to. And so with Ecclesiastes, he takes you through, you know, every single... I mean, like, here's a guy that had... I mean, the richest man ever. You know, I mean, Bill Gates is still trying to catch up. Richest man ever, Solomon. And and he maxed out everything. He maxed out pleasure. He maxed out laughter. He maxed out... you know, construction projects and doing things to his own. He just maxed out everything you could possibly think of. Anything he could think of, he did it. And he had no restraint. And the whole time he took wisdom with him through that thing. And when he goes through it all and sees the vanity in everything, the emptiness in everything, going to the ultimate end of the road with every one of those things, seeing the dead end that's there, and then making a note of it, and then moving on to the next one, and then when he finally comes to it, and then you get down to then verse 13, where he says in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Okay. So... the conclusion of the whole matter is fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So it's like, here's a guy that goes through everything, all of it, you know, and kept wisdom with him the whole time too. It's one thing when somebody goes through stuff as an idiot. It's another thing when they actually process it and think it through, and then come to some conclusions on the matter, and then sketch it out for other people at the close of it. So, when he goes through all this stuff, I was looking, doing a little bit of a word study. So, fear God, to fear, to be afraid, to stand in awe of, to be awed, to fear, to reverence, to honor, to respect. And commandments is His laws, His ordinances, His precepts, His commands. So, ultimately, it's like you have a healthy understanding of who He is and your position in relationship to him. And whatever he says goes. It's like, I mean, so Solomon, what he's ultimately saying is, look, you know your place, know who's the one that's in charge, and realize that, you know, the conclusion of this whole matter is whatever he says goes, and make sure you line yourself up with that. Because anything outside of that is, it's utter vanity, and it's to your own destruction. So, because each one of those things too is like, after he maxes out, he's just like, there's nothing there. It's like a vapor. There's nothing there. All of that effort, all of that time, all of that energy, any resource I put in, it's nothing. So it's like, and then he, being a wise man, says, okay, what has any substance? What has any real lasting value? What has any truth? What has any relevance? You know, I mean, if you're going to spend your time doing something, it's like, what has any relevance or any worth whatsoever? And he says, look, your connection with God, that's it. I mean, that's the conclusion of the whole matter. Is like, and then you get to what Jesus said when they said, okay, what is the greatest commandments? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Live in connection with God. Love God and receive the love he has for you. And out of that love that flows in and through you, respond then to those that are around you and those that are that you encounter. So which is the commandments that you get from God. So it's like here, even in Ecclesiastes, he's giving you, if you can decode it, the same thing that Jesus gave him when they said, what's the greatest commandment? Where Jesus is like, here's number one, and number two is just like it. So, and that's the whole summation of the law. You know, if people just did that, if they just love God, you know, with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if they love their neighbor as theirself, can you imagine what kind of world we live in if people did that? And it'd just be fantastic. It'd be absolutely fantastic. But we don't live in a world like that. We do not. So, but the world. But here's it. Here it is.
Our neighbor doesn't love us anymore. Our neighbor doesn't love us anymore.
I know. I heard about that. But just love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Pray for those that persecute you. I mean, adjust. You know. I mean, see. forgiveness, yes, but you know, be wise about the situation that you're in. Be wise about the circumstances that are there. You know, so there is sometimes people have distorted what forgiveness is. They've distorted don't fall for that. But, you know, allow the Spirit of God to lead you, but don't hold a grudge in your heart against anybody. Don't hold anything. If you have to forgive, see, this is again back to the walking in the Spirit. As you're walking with the Lord, and you ask him, your heart's laid bare before him, it's open up to him, and you're like, God, is there anything in me that's in a block to me being in connection with you? And if there is, would you show it to me? And then he's just like, boom, here you go. This one is right there. You need to resolve this. So even like when Jesus was saying, look, if you're about to give your gift on the altar, and you realize that you have something against your brother, leave your gift, go make things right, and then come back. Why? Because it's like, it's more important that you put things right so that when you come the reason that you're coming there is to interact with me, there's not a hindrance. So, so it's pretty simple. I mean, it really, really is. You know, it's just like you're on this path with him. And it's like, okay, Lord, whatever you say goes. Cool. Just show me. You know, the one thing I need to know is that this is you. And if I know this is you, if I know this is your voice, I'm good with it. I can go with it. Just strengthen me. Give me that will to do your will. Because even when we're in Acts 1, verse 6 and 6 through 8, Jesus said, look, wait in Jerusalem until you get this power. Because you're going to need the power of my Holy Spirit to give you the power to be a witness. You're going to need that. So it's like, don't go run out right now and try to be a witness because you don't have the power yet. you need that empowering by the Spirit of God to be able to do this. So for even for me, it's like I know when I received that from God, I became a different person than what I was before. So we all need that, and if you don't have that, all you got to do is ask Him. You're like, God, I see this here. I know it's something I need. Would you please, you know? And He said, look, if you ask, you know, a father gives good gifts unto his children. So all you have to do is ask Him. It's between you and Him, and He'll give that to you in the, you know, in your room, in your home, in your house. Okay. So Jesus is truth, right? So the degree to which you receive the abundant life of God is the degree to which your life aligns with truth. I'll say that again. The degree to which you receive the abundant life of God is the degree to which your life aligns with truth. Okay, God gave a nice example in nature. Have you ever seen sunflowers? Have you ever seen like a field of sunflowers? Ever driven by them? And isn't it amazing? Like, I mean, as the sun goes over, it's like these things just, they love the sun. And they're just, I mean, that's why they're called sunflowers. I mean, it's like they're just perpetually, let me keep my face, the face of the flower, open towards the source of that light and that heat and receive that into me. And it's the same thing. The light and the heat is the love and the wisdom of God. And so even from God, it's like for those, to the degree that you will face Him and align your life with Him and receive from Him His love and His wisdom into your life, is also the degree to which you grow, is the degree to which you're spiritually strengthened, is the degree to which you bear fruit. So if a sunflower is not facing the sun and not receiving that, it's not receiving what it needs to grow. So the reason it does that is because it makes it a bigger, stronger, healthier sunflower. So the degree to which a person's life is aligned with truth is the degree to which they receive that abundant life that God has offered us. Okay, Mark chapter 4, and I think we're a little short on time tonight, so with the Q&A as well, so, which is cool because we just pick it up next week. Fantastic. But Mark chapter 4 and verse 1 says, and he began again to teach by the seaside, and there were gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had not no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprung up and increased, brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they were about with him, the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto these that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable, and how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness. and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when the afflictions or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on the good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Okay. So verse 14, the sower soweth the word. Now, anytime you go to a building, I don't call them churches, I call them buildings. Anytime you go to a building and somebody says, you know, put in the offering basket and you'll get back 100-fold. No. He spells it out. Jesus in plain English spells it out. The sower soweth the word. There's no money here. This is. He has other scriptures that refer to money. The sower soweth the word. Okay. Now, here's something cool. I'm going to show you this. Scripture is linked. Everything in scripture is interconnected together. It's a beautiful tapestry. And so, when you walk with God, what He'll do is He'll unlock scriptures to you. Because they're all connected up. And you're like, oh wait, I read this somewhere else. What was this that I saw? And one thing will open up and unlock something else. So I'll show you something. So like, for example, here, go to John chapter 1 and verse 1. So remember, the sower soweth the word, right? Okay. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? So now, keep that one in mind. So God is the Word. So, okay, now go to John 14 and verse 6, which is one we should be able to recite by heart by now, where Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Jesus also before that even, you know, that I and the Father are one and all that. So Jesus is God, and Jesus being God, and Jesus being the Word, is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, so now, when the Word is being sown, what are they sowing? They're sowing the way, the truth, and the life. So, three manifestations of the Word that are being sown into the hearts of people, into the minds of people. So, we're sowing the way. And it's a directional thing. And see, here's something too. You can't get stuck on behavior. Like, for example, yeah, there's some things that, like, of course, those are a given. Like, you know, flee sexual immorality. It's a given. I mean, those are some things that are like, yeah, that's, yeah, given. But, like, there's a way, a directional way that we're on as you're walking with Christ Jesus. And when somebody's on that way, so what's being sown even into the hearts and the lives of others is like, look, this is the way. This is the way out of the maze. This is the way out of this illusion that you're in. This is the way off the wheel. This is the way through the minefield. This is the way Jesus is leading. And so what happens, the first thing, Satan comes and immediately take it away. He takes away the way from them. Distorts it, twists it, shows them something else, gives them, you know, tells them, no, you have to be in a career track. You know, you better get that entry-level job right now. You'll never make it up the ladder. You see what I'm saying? It's like you're given another way. You're given something else. Now, your way should come from the direction and the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. So if He puts you in a corporation, it's because He puts you there, not because the world has stuck you there out of place. So each one of these things, when you go through it, think of it within these three contexts. the way being sown. Then there's other ones that are, you know, on the stony ground. And it's like that, you know, when, you know, they spring up, but then when it gets a little difficult, they can't stick to that. The way just dies off. And then another one is when they're offended, or the worries, the riches, and the plenty. It's like those choke out that way, make it unfruitful. And they don't stick on that way because it's like now there's something else that I want more than that way. But then for those that are on that good ground, that have aligned themselves with Him, they receive it. And then they move with that. Same back with the truth. With the truth. So each one of these that are sown, it's like ultimately to the degree to which people receive that truth in themselves is the degree to which they receive the abundant life and produce even after that life. And the life, when somebody sows in connection with the Spirit of God, they automatically are sowing life into the hearts and lives of other people. So for example, when I have friends that minister the gospel, the true gospel, and when they do, just them speaking that word, just them being in that room, breathes life into the people that are there. Just their presence. Because, John 15, they're in the vine, they're connected to the one who is the source of life. Like Jesus said, rivers of living water will flow through your belly. That water flows through them into the lives of those people that are there. And it's a beautiful thing. And so when you see that, there's life coming through them. So they're sowing life into the lives of other people because of the fact that they're in connection with the Spirit of God. So we are totally out of time. So we'll just stop here for tonight and we'll pick it up there next week. But we sow. Now you are ministers of the gospel. You are people that know Him. You are part of the priesthood of all believers. And you minister also the Word of God because His Word has been put in you. So when you minister, you're also ministering way, truth, and life unto those that need to know and unto those that have a heart to receive. And you continually do that, and it falls on all kinds of different soil. So don't worry about it. The soil is not your issue. Yours is just to sow. Okay, so we'll stop there for tonight. And since we're out of time...